Today's scripture reading will be coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith, I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know the part we prophesize, in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Good morning. Are you all enjoying the preview of summertime we've had? It's always good to get that advance notice. Before we get into our lesson, let's have our prayer together, please. Father, we are so very grateful that you have given us today, that we can have this time together to encourage each other, to remind each other of what you've done and who you are. And we're grateful, Father, that together we can come before you, that you hear us when we cry out to you, that you provide for us in every moment. And you know us, Father, through and through. And we're grateful that you hear us when we open up and give you all that we've carried within our hearts and our minds, to know that you care for us, you watch over us. And we know, Father, that you know the truth about us, that we are able so well to carry those burdens, but to build a wonderful facade on the outside that everything's going fine. So, Father, we ask that you help us. Help us as we're here together to be able to take some of that facade down, to know that you have given us not only help and comfort, but also the gift of each other, to be able to pray together, to hold on to each other, and to walk with each other no matter what the day brings. Help us, Father, to together keep our eyes on you and to look forward to that day that we'll be gathered around your throne, rejoicing for all that you've done for us through your Son. For it's to him that we pray. Amen. Well, I tend to share my pet peeves with y'all a whole lot. One of them that I've mentioned before in school was my pet peeve is I didn't like busy work. If you're going to give me a paper to fill out and you picked it up and I saw you took all those papers and threw them in the trash, I was brokenhearted. I wanted it to be meaningful. Another thing that I did not like in school were group projects. Now, this is false advertising in my mind, because you look at these people and you know what they're doing? They're smiling. That's like, that's not a group project, because I know group projects. Uh-oh, I lost my clicker. I need to click on the frame. There we go. This is my picture of group projects. Because I know all of a sudden my grade is tied to people who aren't interested in having a good grade. They're just trying to get through. And so don't give me a group project, because I'm the one, I'm going to have to do a lot of work to make sure we get a good grade, because I don't want to depend on anybody else. Just instead of a group project, just give me the work, let me do it myself, and I'll take my grade. Now, the thing is, sometimes to learn, well, in learning, the focus isn't the grade, is it? That it is good for me to learn how to work and play well with others. It's good for me to be part of a group project. You couldn't have convinced me that back then, but I know now that that process was actually better for all of us, even if I didn't like it, that we needed to be together in that. Sometimes in faith, it's easy to fall into that same trap. It's my faith. I'm the one going to, I can do what I need to do. I can focus on what I need to focus on. Leave me alone so I can take care of my own business. And the truth is that's not how faith really works, that we're not on a solo trek toward God on our own, and we just gather every once in a while to be here separately together so that we could keep our faith going as we go along. Now, in chapters 11 through 14, there are three things. Now, we're not going to cover every verse because we'd never make it through, but in chapter 11, he's going to start out and tell us, now I lost my clicker again. There we go. You may have to move my slides for me if this isn't going to work. When you look at chapter 11, he starts saying, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. And it's like, wait a minute. When is it not the Lord's Supper? When is it when we're gathered around this table and we take this time as we have this morning to be together, we're not doing what God says we're not supposed to be doing? And that's what he starts to talk about for us. Because when we think about the Lord's Supper, either my clicker is dead. All right, next slide. So that's going to distract me for a while, isn't it? We'll have to find a code. Whenever he lays out, we know the verses there in chapter 11 because we read them on and on. And so 11:23-26 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We know those verses, don't we? And so usually when we think about the Lord's Supper, we say that's what it's all about. We sit there and we think about what Christ has done for us on the cross. We think about that one day he's coming back, and we have this all in mind, the body that was given, the blood that was shed, and we have, bless you, that we have this all come together, and we think this is what the Lord's Supper is all about. And then when we worry about whether or not the Lord's Supper is what it ought to be. See, now I'm going to have to try this again. Still not working. I think my deal's dead. So whenever we think about, well, what makes it not the Lord's Supper? We worry about things like these verses. Then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Oh, it's not a battery. It's a rechargeable. We can see how quick it could recharge. Now, this is a verse we worry about when we talk about whether or not the Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper. How many of y'all have sat there while we're getting ready for the Lord's Supper going, "Make sure I took it because I know what I've done this week. Am I doing what's right? I mean, my goodness." And we worry about the unworthy part. And many times we feel unworthy. And we latch onto that word. That's not what he's talking about, though. Because the truth is, how many of us are worthy of what Christ has done for us? Not a one. And he's not talking about you being worthy to be able to take this. Because we are not worthy at all. If you want, he's saying the way it's being taken. And that's what he's talking about. The how, not the who. And so he's not talking about us and what's going on in our lives, because we know we're not worthy. We've still grown. We're still learning. We're still coming along. And so when he has that come together, we know we keep that in mind. But we worry about that, but that's not what he's talking about. So now he says, in the supper. Next slide. In the supper, he says, we're here together as one in Christ. And when we get together in this supper, we remember him. We remember that he forgave us. Remember that we are his in Christ, that we've been made one together, that all of us, this is a level playing field. This is not a one of us can claim a higher ground because I grew up and I was better than anybody else and God wants me. It's like, no, in his death, burial, and resurrection, what we find is we all are on the same plane, that our hope is always in Christ, and I'm not any better than anybody next to me, and we're all together, and our hope is Christ, not ourselves. And so when we forget that Christ is the center of what's going on, next slide, he says, here's the problem. This is what happens when we forget about that Christ is the center of all. He says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Do you hear the problem they've got going on? The problem in the Lord's Supper wasn't that there were some who weren't really good people, and there were some good people who were taking it, and the good, not good people shouldn't have taken it. That's not it at all. The problem was they had a divided church, and as they sat down together divided, that they weren't worried about each other, that they weren't there with each other, and that they missed what it was all about, and that they had dishonored Christ and what they're doing. And so in that division, we see that. So they had forgotten what mattered most. You know what makes us who we are, and what makes us a church, that makes us a body, is Christ himself. And once we take him out of the way and decide it's all about us, we've missed the point right then. I mean, how many times, how many times have we heard about churches being divided? And the thing is, they are all together and they're still divided. We could sit in the same room and be divided. There's a congregation I know of that years and years ago, decades ago, that actually there was a problem that they were having, and you didn't necessarily see it when you walked in, because you walked in, it was a church, had a center aisle, two sections to either side, people on one side, people on the other side, full to the gills. I mean, you would think they were really going, but one week the preacher decided he had enough of what was going on, and he had a group of people that followed him out, and they started another church. The Sunday after that, when they all came in to sit down. Now, y'all know we're all creatures of habit, right? If you don't sit in your spot, it kind of throws me, because I'm looking for you over here and you're sitting in the wrong spot. So we all kind of sit in the same spot. So everybody walked in that next Sunday, sat in their same spot, and pretty much all of them sat on one side. It just showed you the division had been there already. They were already sitting separate from each other. But you just didn't see it if you didn't know everybody. And he says, there's the problem. When we talk about the Lord's Supper, when we gather around this table, and if there are divisions among us, no matter what the foundation of it is, we have forgotten that Jesus is the center of all that goes on, and it dishonors him, because he is the one that saved us. He is the one that brought us together, made us his, and made us one. Next slide. And so he says, in this, he says, down in verse 33, the NIV says, so then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. That the Lord's Supper is not something we are doing individually. It's something we do together. In fact, I prefer the translation. The NLT is one of them. My dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. There's other translations that will do the same thing. In other words, they were all jumping the gun saying, we're ready, let's go. And forgetting that, no, every person matters. And we're here together. And so we're going to wait for each other and be together when we remember what God has done for us and how he has brought us and made us his people and made us one. The thing about division, in Corinth, that was a terrible thing that they had going on. In Corinth, Division affects so much of what goes on among a congregation. Division isn't just something that happens that causes a problem with the Lord's Supper. It causes over and over many things as we go along. And so one of the things it gets talking about is that picture of whether or not who really belongs. Who's most important? Who's important at all? Who's included? Who is it that we need to look to? And so we get over to chapter 12, and he says there's one body, that just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. It says we are one body, and we know that. In Christ there is one body. It's not a matter of that we're the ones who decide who's in, who's out. That is God that is determined, because everybody in Christ, we are one together. And we have been joined together in Christ. And so in that moment, we see that. So we can't say, you know, the foot can't say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It wouldn't be for that reason to stop being part of the body. We can't say, well, I am not. You know, I really don't know, so I'm not really part. I'm not this, so I'm not really part. We can't say that. We don't exclude ourselves because we feel less than. He says, no, in Christ we are all one. The next verse, the other side of it is, did I miss one? Back up. There we go. Did we miss one? It was verse 15. Was there a verse 15 before that? Did I read verse 15? Did y'all hear me read verse 15? We can go on to that next slide then. I'm losing track of myself here. But then when you get into these verses, that we find in this that it's not just saying I don't belong, but also saying I don't need you. Those are the verses I was looking for. I must not have put them when I thought I did. Whenever that idea of saying I don't need you because, you know, you're not like me. And he said, you can't do that, because even though we're different parts, even though we're all different, we are still one body. And because we're joined together as one body, we need each other, and we are better together. If we try to live out our faith all by ourselves, we are weaker and not going to get quite as far as what we can do when we're together in this process. And so he tells us this idea. Next slide. We may be different. So there's different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all of them, in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. He says, we are all different, but how many lords do we have? How many saviors do we have? One. How many gods do we have? One. The Spirit has brought us together for the common good, that we're all together in this, and that we need each other, and we benefit from each other. No matter where you are in your walk of faith, we need each other in that process. And so verse 17-18, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Every one of us, he says, we don't talk about, well, I'm not this, so I don't really matter. No, he says, you matter, because every one of us is a part of this body, and each part matters. And we need each other. You may not see that in yourself, but the truth is, we need each other. I need every one of you in my life, because without you, I could not make it. I need everyone. And so he says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. Y'all hear that? If you feel like I'm not really needed around here, say, oh, indispensable. We need every person, because who you are and where you are in your faith makes a difference in our lives, that we're better together in that. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. He says, because we're together, we see each other, and we're there for each other. We feel for what's going on in each other's lives. So we hurt when somebody else hurts. We celebrate when somebody else has something good going on in their lives. We are better together in everything, because at the center of all that we have going on, what joins us together and unites us is that we have God at the center of who we are, that Jesus has united us together, and in that, we find this bond that we wouldn't have had otherwise. That no matter where we've been, no matter how we've grown up, no matter what our levels of knowledge of understanding are, no matter what goes on with our faith in this moment, we are better together and we are bound together in Jesus Christ. And we need each other in every moment. In chapter 14. Next slide. In chapter 14 is really fun because we can get distracted. There's a lot of verses in here where we go, ooh, let's look at this shiny object. Because if we get caught up in chapter 14, getting all focused on tongues and prophecy, we can talk about that. There'll be all kinds of fun. But I want you to see that when you look through chapter 14, there's something that he points out more than that that matters more. That underneath all of this, it wasn't all about tongues and prophecy. There's something more that he was worried about. And so he says, what shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together... See, this, when you come together, here we are together. What is it that we need to be concerned about? And if we start reading tongues and prophecy, we're going to miss what he wants us to be concerned about. Because what he has in mind is that there are some things that really matter more. There are some things that sound like, oh, that's really great. We need to do that. In fact, tongue speaking sounds like a great thing because we see that. Can you imagine being there and hearing somebody speaking a language that they didn't learn themselves? That they didn't know before? Because God made them able to do that. And that would be like, ooh, that's impressive. Says, but the problem with tongue speaking was this. Says, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. We go, okay, I don't understand it. He says, that's the problem. Next verse. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. It's a solo project. Next one. So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will be just speaking into the air. And so, in those we see that. It sounds like a great thing, but tongue speaking is just all about me. Between me and God. And he says, we need to keep in mind what matters most when we are together, as we gather together. And he says, what made prophecy? Because he says, prophecy is better than tongue speaking for them. And it's for this purpose. The one whose prophecies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Do y'all catch that? What was the purpose in it? It says, tongues weren't a problem because God gave it to them. Prophecy wasn't a problem because God gave it to them. What God wanted to happen when they gathered together is that they would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened, that they'd be comforted. Verses 3 to 5. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church, builds it up. It says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Y'all start seeing this theme repeated over and over again? The goal is, when you got together, we're to be here for each other in our words and our actions. The reason God has called us together is that we can look each other face to face and see what's going on and say, I care about you and I want to make sure you're doing okay. And I want to encourage you and build you up. That's what we have in mind as what God has in mind when we gather up together. And so what he says, and I've got a whole lot of here. I just pulled out some of the phrases. He talks about their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. That edifies the church may be edified, that he wants them to excel in those that build up the church. Next slide. It says, you're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. They're missing what needs to be. In the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. That it could be understood. And so he says, what shall I say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you as a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So that when we're here together, what God wants to have happen is that when we're in this time, that we walk out these doors to where we feel stronger in our faith, that we find encouragement, that we find comfort, that we find what we need spiritually, so that as we continue on this walk, we know what God has done for us, and we know how we're blessed to be together and everywhere. So we know we have, I think it's the next slide. Oh, no, it's not the next slide. And so we know our time together, that we give words to build up each other. We know that everything we do, we want it to be encouraging to each other. And do you know when our assembly starts, when we gather up together, it's not 10:30. Really, that's not the time we start. Y'all know that? The time we start to gather together is actually when the first person pulls up and walks into the building. The time we end is when the last person walks out. Well, actually, sometimes some of y'all hang out in the parking lot and talk. So when the last person drives off, that's when we're together. It's not just when we sit in this room and we're all together in this moment, but it's in this whole time that we are gathered together, because some of the greatest things that we have, the greatest times that we have, includes those moments that we get to talk together before we actually start officially. And then the times after the closing prayer, we haven't stopped and we keep talking to each other after, because it's in those moments that we're able to encourage each other, that we're here for each other, and that we'll provide for each other. To the thing about in chapter 13, right there in the middle of all this, he reminds us what we're supposed to be about. Now, Kyler already read the whole chapter for us, because this last verse in it, he says, this is what matters. We know that these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And the thing about love, next slide, is it's not just something, we know about Jesus' command. Love one another. John 13, 34 to 35, that's how people know that we follow Christ, that we love each other. But talking about love each other is not just talking about it, is it? And the next slide. It's what we do. When Jesus gathered up and his disciples were around that table, and he took that towel and he took that dish, that bowl, and he went around washing their feet, he was showing this is what love is all about. Not just that we say we love each other, not that we can smile at each other and say, how you doing? It's what we do in our actions to be there for each other, because that's what life is all about, is in actions and living out what love is all about. And we're learning what that means, but that's what shows that we're starting to understand what God has done for us, how he's brought us together, and that when we know something's going on, that we're there for each other, when we know each other, that we're walking together in this to help everybody to get where God wants us to be. We're in this together, and I'm glad we are. Because that's how we get through whatever comes our way in each day. Now, because we're together, the great thing is, if you need anything, I mean, we're going to finish here in a bit. I'll finish here in a bit. But if you need prayers, you can say, I need prayers. You can come up and tell us, and we'll pray with you and for you. If you just need somebody to listen to what you have, you don't have to come up. You can